This is not a baptism. There is nothing that's going to happen here this morning that is going to guarantee, outside of the love of God, a saving relationship between Jordan and her Lord. What's going to happen here this morning is a mom and a dad are going to come and say publicly that we are making a public profession that we will do all that we can to raise our daughter in the love and admonition of a Christian home, that we are going to do all that we can to see to it that she has a personal, vibrant, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And they're going to make that commitment publicly to you. And we're going to pray for baby Jordan and for mom and dad that that will happen. But then you as a church family, for some that think, you know, well, what's church about and what's the big deal? I don't need to go. I want you to know that the Bible says that we are to come together because we are a family and we are a body. And this morning you're going to see one of the most important reasons for that. For one thing, if a body is missing a limb, it's not a full body. And you're to be here if this is your church home because you have a part to play, a unique piece that only you can fill. Well, one of the places where this becomes very practical is in a church family. We literally love one another as brothers and sisters. And as a family, Dean and Jordan and little Jordan, they're going to come up against it. You know, we've talked about it in the book of James. Life can be tough. And as a church family, when the chips are down, you need to know that there are people you can go to, that there are those that are going to hold you up in prayer, that when everybody else scatters, you know, some have said people are one of two ways. When the light comes on, they're either moths or cockroaches. They either scatter or they're drawn to the light. And as Christian brothers and sisters, we're to be moths. And when the chips are down and the lights go on and things are looking tough, as a church family, we come around. And so I'm going to ask all of you as well to publicly profess to make a commitment to not only Jordan but to Dean and Angel, that to the extent that you are able, that you will help them to raise their little girl. Now, that's an easy thing to say, and oftentimes it's, well, you know, where do I fit in with that? I'll tell you some of the practical ways. It's when they need help that they don't have to wait to ask, that you love them enough to be proactive about bringing it. It's when Jordan hits her teenage years and maybe she makes some bad choices, you don't talk about her. You lift her up in prayer and you go to her. There are a number of ways that we can help one another. And this morning, we're going to ask you as a church family if you'll make that commitment. So Dean and Angel, little Jordan, I ask you now, are you here today to say that you're making a public profession and a commitment before God himself and your church family and friends that you're going to do all that you can to raise Jordan to be the bright light that God has created her to be?
Yes, we are.
Is that your promise? Amen. Church family, if you agree, and if this comes from your heart, right where you're sitting where nobody else can see, I'm going to ask you to say yes. And if you don't mean it, don't say it. Okay? Nobody's going to hold you accountable if you keep your mouth quiet. But if you say yes, you better mean it. So I ask you, wherever you are, will you join me in saying, Dean and Angel, to the best of my ability, I will do all that I can do to help you to raise young Jordan to be all that God has called and created her to be. Church, if you have that promise in your heart, I ask you to say, I do.
I do.
Amen. I hope and pray that you sense the love that's there and the support. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you now and we lift up little Jordan, and only you know all that's in there. We see her, and what a beautiful little girl. Father, I can only imagine what you have in store for her. I know that it won't be a smooth ride, but I know it'll be a blessed ride, one filled with power and promise and eternal guarantee. If when she comes to a point of decision, if she will give her life to you, Lord, I pray that you'll put me on the front lines so that I can get up close to be of help in any way possible. And I pray that as I try to get up on the front lines, I'll have to wrestle with so many other people that are here today who want that same privilege to be up there. Lord, I thank you for Dean and Angel, for their love of you, for their commitment to you, for their desire and passion to raise not only Jordan, but perhaps a future family that will expand, all to be bright lights in a dark, dark world. Mm. Bless this family, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Thank you all.
Amen. Bye-bye, sweetie. Amen. Love you guys.
Love you.
Love you. Amen. Amen. Wow. It doesn't get much better than that. You know, if you're here as a visitor today, you just got a twofer. You know, we don't even charge for that. Amen. Some of you may know Dean and Angel were themselves baptized in the bay not long ago. And what true inspirations they are. During the polar bear plunge, there they were. Amen. You know, oftentimes churches tend to be measured based on headcount, budgets, and building size. And here at the Bridge, we measure differently. We measure based on horizontal, Christ-like growth. And if you look around, you're going to see countless lives in which God is at work. Massive horizontal growth. That's one family that I tell you, if you're ever wondering whether or not God really does do work in and through people, you take a look at that family. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Love you guys. Well, that's a long way to get started this morning, but I promise I'm going to take you on a whirlwind tour. Last week, I preached my longest sermon, and I promise you we're not going to do that again. I pray that you're blessed. We are in the book of James in a series that I have entitled, Looks Can Be Deceiving. And we are going through the entire book of James, and this morning we're going to put an end to chapter 1. We'll probably have another 6 or 7 messages in the book of James, but this morning is important because we're putting an end to chapter 1. And if you've been with us, you know that we're looking at James, the brother of Jesus, the leader of the Jerusalem church, a major big shot in the birth of Christianity. And he introduced himself to us as simply this, James, a servant. We saw right out of the gate that to be a real deal Christian, which is what James is doing. He's writing a letter of encouragement to those who are under persecution, but he's also calling to remind people what it means to be a real deal Christian. And this morning, that message really comes through. In fact, I've entitled our message this morning, it really is a litmus test issue. It gets down to the very heart level. And looking at the last two verses, defiled versus distinguished Christianity. We're just going to look at two verses this morning, not a lot of text. Verse 26 and 27 of chapter 1, the closing two verses. Defiled versus distinguished Christianity. I would say this to you, that as we close out chapter 1, I want you to think of it this way. SOS. James chapter 1, SOS. 3 points. We're going to look this morning at James' perspective on the biblical perspective of self, others, and standards. Self, others, and standards. We saw in the first week on Easter Sunday that James saw himself as a servant. And then as the opening verses led us up to this week, he said over and over again, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. As a believer, you better get a grip on yourself. There ought to be a time of self-awareness, self-analysis. Do not become self-deceived. We see this morning that he talks to us about others and about having a heart for others, having a servant's attitude, the role of selflessness in Christianity. And then we'll close up this morning as he talks to us about standards. S-O-S, self, others, and standards, what it is to live an uncompromising life for Christ. Amen? I pray that you'll be blessed this morning. Let me first read to you verse 26 of chapter 1. It says, if anyone thinks himself religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Whoa. Not a whole lot of sugar in that one either, Pastor Jeff. This James guy is tough. Well, remember, his goal here is to encourage those that are in the crucible. He knows that he's got brothers and sisters who call themselves Christians, most of which or many of which are. But he knows that there's also some that just want to take the blanket of Christianity and put it on them. They just want to take the religious component of Christianity and put it on them. And he's telling them, hey, listen, there's a lot more to this than meets the eye. And I want you not only to remember the power and the promise that you have in Jesus, but I also want you to remember the responsibility that you have. You see, in his day, there was a lot of false religion going around. There were a lot of people that thought they knew what they needed. And they started to put stuff on them. And they would get all gussied up and they'd look religious. You know, the ones that Jesus really laid into were the ones that tended to play with their religious stuff. They put it on and they draped it over them. Their religion didn't come from the heart. It was all on the outside. They thought they knew everything that they needed to have. And they told others, oh, you don't have to listen to that purity of Christianity. You don't have to listen to all that stuff that Jesus said. Here, just put on some of our religion. We know better. It's not so restrictive. Just put some on. And there were tons of people that were doing that. And James said to him, look, don't forget who you are. Don't forget the promise and the power of Christianity. You see, it's not what you put on. It's what you have within. In his day, now last week I showed you a video that really encapsulated what Oprah's doing, and perhaps the most powerful false religion, false teaching mechanism and deceit pool that's out there today. And so many people are buying into it. I got some feedback this week that some folks did not like the fact that I exposed and defined the difference between what Oprah says she's doing and claiming Christianity in part and the reality of Christian standards, biblical Christianity. You see, Oprah is telling people, as do so many of the other false religions, that, well, your religion, you're kind of like this power cord. Okay? I want you to think of religion as this power cord. And while Christianity says that in and of itself, this is nothing, your religion, James just told us, if it's all about words and it's not connected to the truth of the word, you see, all the way up to this point in chapter 1, we kept being told the truth of God's word, which will save you. That's where the power is. It's not in the religion. It's in the truth of God's word. You're owning and receiving it. We're told that that is the key. That's the power. What the false religions would tell us back then and here today is, no. You have the power in you. See, you have all that you need in you. Or that rock has all it needs. Or these 330 million statue gods, it has all that you need. God's word tells us, no, that's not so. And I want to give you an analogy. If you found yourself as one who thought that Oprah was right, here's the thing. When you say it's all about you and you've got all you need, your religion, your life is doing this. Here I am on one side. I'm just going to go ahead because I got all I need right here. Now I ask you, 50 feet looks great. Is this of any use at all? What have I just done? I've plugged one end of me into the other end of me, and there is no power in here. There is zero power in here. It feels good. Looks like a good fit. Looks like it was made to go there. And yet there's nothing. This is dead. This is a dead loop. Now, the enemy is wise and cunning, and he's smart. So he says, well, before you buy into what Jeff is saying, tell you what we do. And Oprah said it this way. Somebody asked her in that video, hey, Oprah, I'm a Christian, and I know you claim to be a Christian too. How do you make this jive with what you're telling people with all this self-help stuff? And she says, oh, I open up my mind. I expand my mind. I would say that's kind of like maybe going from this to this. See, I don't have just one option. I've opened up my mind. Oh, I've expanded my horizons. I can go in here. I can go in here. In fact, I've got a different way of doing things on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. It's just kidding yourself. It doesn't matter how many of these. You've still created a dead loop of self. Or if you say, well, I'm not plugging into me, I'm plugging into Allah, or I'm plugging into some other God. Here's the thing, your God is dead too. And that creates a dead loop, and instead of plugging into yourself like the orange cord, you've just grabbed one of these, and you're plugging into some other dead thing, making another dead loop. You say, oh, Pastor Jeff, so harsh. Well, let me tell it to you this way. Christianity is the only religion that has a proven, risen Lord. I'll stack my empty tomb up against any religion on the planet. And if you show me an inanimate object that I'm supposed to worship, I'll show you there's no life in it. And if you tell me of a man who told you something different, I can bring you to his grave. They're filled graves. Christianity is the only belief system, the only religion in the world that has a proven power source. You see, when I come over to here and I say, we heard the music, so I know there's power in it. Now I'm plugged in. Now I plug my life into this and I'm ready to go. And I'm guaranteed to have power. That's the way it works. That's guaranteed. You say, well, that might be so, but I have a hard time listening to a guy who's dressed for a car wash telling me that he's going to talk to me about eternity and God wearing paper towels. Let me get some more here. Because I'm sure you have all either been in or been around a place where what you wear really does tell the story, doesn't it? I mean, some of us would say, you've got to have a tie. You can't possibly be religious if you don't dress up for church. How many of us have been to the place where the guy with the biggest, fanciest, funniest hat is clearly the guy closest to God? James is saying, none of that. Christ told us, the Bible screams out, none of that matters. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. If any of you think yourself religious, now he speaks to those who have an unbridled tongue. And what he's saying there is, if you're one of these backbiters that gossip and, hey, let's pray for so-and-so. You know what she did? And you use church speak to cover up the fact that you're just gossiping and backbiting. Or those whose mouths deny the truth of the gospel. Those who would say on Monday with their work friends one thing and say something different with their church friends on Sunday. He's saying, you're denying the truth. Your mouth gives you away. That out of the heart, the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And James is saying, if you're just buffaloing people, it's going to come out of your mouth eventually. But I want to take you to the broader point that says, if you think yourself religious, maybe because you say that you're going to open up your mind and plug your cord into six things instead of one dead, empty self loop. Or if you think yourself religious because you've put a bunch of religion on. You know, anybody knows this is good church stuff. And hey, come on, I put my tie on. Clearly, I'm close to God. Hey, I've gone to class. I've got the fancy hat. As silly as I look to you now, I want you to know that's the way God looks down from heaven to anybody who thinks that they can put something on the outside that makes their religion any good at all. The word of the Bible, what Jesus has told us over and over again, is that you cannot put false, empty religion together with the truth of his love. He told others, you cannot put these together. It's a $3 bottle of extra virgin olive oil. You cannot put these together. I would say this to you. We have an awful lot of stuff that has religion on the outside, And you can put religion right up against relationship. But how many of you know the dynamics of oil and water? You can put them together, but you cannot make them one. You can put as much religion in your life as you want. And the reality is, you can look very religious. The reality is, they will not come together. And that's the heartbeat of the next verse, and we'll get into that in just a minute. But I want you to realize that so many times, so many of us, we get religion. We get religious. We even get people thinking that we're being in relationship with God. But if all we have is religion, then what we've got is oil and water. We've got two things that may look an awful lot alike. We may have things that others can't tell aren't really together. But the message of the word here this morning is it makes absolutely no difference whatsoever what you do with your religion if it's not tied to Christ in the form of relationship. You see, all the stuff that you put on is junk. And there isn't anything that you put on or do that will ever make that oil and water come together. James says that if any of us think ourselves religious for any reason other than having been adopted as children of God because by faith we have accepted His grace, he says your religion is worthless. It has zero value. It will serve no purpose. It will actually delude you. Remember what we've been told all through verse 1. Do not be deceived. Do not think that you have what you need to spend eternity in heaven. He said what you need is a personal, vibrant relationship with Christ. What you need is to take your religion off of you, and you need to get it into who you are. It needs to become something other than a garment. You see, every part of you needs to become immersed . You can no longer live in the shell of religion and expect anything good to happen. I'm not going to make the mess, but what I could do is push that in all the way until it was totally saturated into the paper towel. And I would lift up and this bowl would be empty. And it would only be when I squeezed it out now, coming back out of relationship with God, would you see a change? No matter how well we disguise it, so long as everything is about the surface, there is absolutely nothing that's going to come out that's going to be weighted in and make an impact in eternity. That's what James is telling us. Now, that's a pretty strong statement to tell somebody that their religion is worthless. I want Oprah Winfrey to know her religion is worthless. Anything outside of biblical Christianity, I don't care how good it feels, I don't care how many people line up with it, it is not true. Now, what is true? Verse 27, the last verse of chapter 1. We see that James now takes us to that place, and he says this. He says, pure and undefiled religion. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless or undefiled is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress. What he says is, you want to know what's real deal? You want to know what is not stained? It is the selfless. It's the religion that says, I am pouring myself out of love for Christ. I have so received this gift of love that I've got to live it being poured out of me. S-O-S, self, you're a servant who cannot allow yourselves to be deceived. O, others, you've got to live a selfless life for others. What we're told over and over again in the Bible is if it's all about you, it's not about Christ. And you may watch out. You better watch out, because you may find yourself living a life draped in paper towels, even if you got the fancy funny hat. There are a lot of people leading ministries and churches who are outside of a faith-based relationship with Christ. It doesn't matter what your title is. It matters where your heart is. That's the message. And it needs to be selfless in terms of others. He says, look after orphans and widows in their distress. I want to bring to your attention some things that we're doing here at the Bridge, and I want to encourage you to get plugged in. Because I've told you before, if all you do is have somebody bark at you, you might as well stay at home and turn on the TV. That's religious. That's being focused on religion. We're about the being of Christians, being Christ-like. Some of you know that about 3 weeks ago, we did our first inaugural hands-on ministry, is what we called it. We went to Miss Mary's house, and I think we had 43 of us showed up, and we spent the better part of a Saturday just blessing her socks off, doing the things that she can't do for herself. And I want to let you know that we're going to do that again. I ask you now to mark your calendars the Saturday before Mother's Day. We're going to go out on the Saturday before Mother's Day, and we are going to bless a mother. We're going to go out again, no strings attached, just to show up and say, Jesus loves you and so do we. I look to make this an annual event where every Saturday before Mother's Day, we're going to go out into the community. We're going to actually solicit community impact. Tell us about the mother that you think should be blessed. Tell us about the needs in her heart. And let us just come. And let us be that pure and undefiled religion that goes to and visits, not to say hi as much as to come and say, I want to bear your burdens. And why orphans and widows? Why does James point that out to us? Because in their day, in their context, those were the people who were least likely to be able to compensate or repay. It's the no strings attached. It's the part that says, don't go to the people you like. Don't go to the people that look like you, act like you, sound like you. Don't go and do your good deed in the church. Go find somebody who has no chance at ever repaying you in any type of tangible way. And go love on them the way I would if I were here. That's what Jesus would say. And so that's what we're going to do. I ask you to begin to get ready. Starting next week, we'll have sign-ups. The Saturday before Mother's Day, will you be this kind of real deal Christian? Will you have this pure and undefiled relationship instead of religion? How about this? I spent the better part of an hour yesterday meeting with somebody in the church that has relationships in the economic community of inner city Baltimore. And we've begun the process of beginning what will be a long-term campaign as a Bridge family to go into a certain neighborhood in the inner city of Baltimore, right around where the Orioles and the Ravens play. There's a part of the city that is under development where there is massive need, and where there are others who have begun to say, we'll go in and make a difference. And we're now in conversation, and I'm looking at us going probably once a quarter for 3 years and going into a community that feels left behind, that knows the underbelly of life, that feels like all that there is ugly and pain and hopelessness. And in a place where we're not going to gain any church attenders, we're not going to take any offerings. There isn't an ounce of tangible, lucrative gain in any measure whatsoever outside of we will know the privilege of going and being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. We will go into darkness and bring our light. We will go and we will be the ones that Jesus said, thank you. I've been looking for people to go on my behalf. You'll hear more of that in the coming weeks. How about this? The purple bags to come in. You walked by our Hope Tote table. Mr. Steve is giving leadership to this. On Saturday the 26th, I hope that we will bring 300 bags to the Helping Up ministry, a Christian ministry that helps homeless men in Baltimore, and says, if you will come to us and if you will agree to hear the sharing of God's word one time, we will give you a night of warmth and cover. We will give you a meal, and we will give you a bag filled with the essentials needed to get through. That ministry serves 300 men each day across Maryland. And my goal is that we as a church family will solve their needs for one night. That we could bring 300 bags. And on Saturday the 26th of this month, just a couple of weeks, we've got a commitment from the folks up in Baltimore. We're going to load up our purple Passion Wagon bus, and we're going to take those bags, and every one of you is invited, and your children as well. We're going to hand deliver those bags to that ministry. And they're going to walk us around and show us what they do and how they do it. Their leadership are 99% men who have come through that program and turned their lives around. And now they live serving others, doing the same thing. I ask you, if you have not yet picked up a bunch of purple bags, the list that they ask us to fill, if you were to go to the dollar store and fill the bag, it would be probably about $8 or $9 is the best that we figured. But here's one of the things I loved about their ministry. They said, don't bring only filled. If you have a toothbrush, put it in a bag. Bring us whatever you can. We are not one of those ministries that say you have to measure up. We say thank you with whatever you do. So I encourage you to get with your children as well. We're doing this through our children's ministry, through the Kidmo team, so that we can show our children what it is to serve and then bring them to a place where they will see God using them in action. We've got all kinds of things happening here at the Bridge, not because we want to keep busy, but because we want to be real. And I encourage you to get plugged in. Find your place. Lift up these realities. Because what we're told at the end of the verse, the closing words of chapter 1, is that this real, unstained religion is exactly that. It is unstained. He said, the pure and undefiled will visit, will go and take care of the orphans and the widows in their time of distress. I want to encourage you also to look for where the needs are the greatest. In their times of distress, where to go and to look for the need. We're to go where the need is the greatest. It's not always pretty. It's seldom easy. But it is always needed. And even when the recipient does not thank you, it is appreciated in heaven. Because it's known that you are sharing God's good news and growing the kingdom. You know, it's been said that we're to be seed sowers. We're to sow the seeds of grace wherever God gives us opportunity. I showed the video earlier about being undignified because there are times where we don't want to go there. There are times when we don't want to have to touch them. There are times when we want to sift the seed to see who gets it instead of simply just spreading and sowing with two hands. We're called to go to the orphans and widows in their distress. You don't show up after the storm. You plow through to get there in the storm. That's our call. That's the difference between the phony religious guy, and I'll guarantee every one of us have met that guy. You know, 10 minutes after the storm is over, hey, buddy, how you doing? Shows up right after the heavy side of the lifting is done. Oh, sorry I missed you. Would have loved to have helped out with that. Receives the blessing when the need is on them. Oops. But somehow finds themselves too busy when the need is somewhere else and they'd have to pour out. We're told to be those that fight to get to the front of the line when the need is the greatest. And here's the thing, not because you're supposed to. That's not like a mandate that says you're in trouble if you don't. God's word says this, and you don't get it if this doesn't ring true. He says, the greatest blessing is being up in the front, pouring yourself out the most. We have a fellow in the church, and I'll tell you about him because he's not in the room. Steve Nolan. He leads the children's area. I told somebody this week, one of the things I love about Steve is not only does he have a love for the Lord, and he's one of those people that just brightens the room when he walks in. He lives his life to me, he's like the Heinz 57 commercial. Hitting the bottom of the bottle, he lives his life trying to get one more drop out of himself to pour out for others. And he gets frustrated. Now you get when you're hitting the ketchup bottle? Except he doesn't get frustrated with others. He gets frustrated with himself because he's convinced there's more of him to give. Any of you know him or people like him, you know that you'll seldom see people more Christ-like than when they're poured out and filled up at the same time. James is telling us not only is that an ought to, he's telling us that's a distinguishing mark. You know, we can look at a lot of James and what he says, and you can focus on the not this and not that, don't. Or you can look at it in an inverted way and see the pro, the positive side. And yeah, we're supposed to find those in the greatest distress, the ones who can't repay us, and live in service for them. Because if you think about it, that's exactly who you and I were in our relationship with Christ. We were the most needy, the most dirty, the most stained. We were the them that people talk about on the other side of the tracks if you're Jesus in heaven. And he said, as dirty as Jeff is, and he hasn't even gotten to his worst yet, I'm going to come down and I'm going to save his soul because I love him. Not after he gets himself cleaned up, but right now while he's down there stuck in the mud. And as Christians, Christ-likeness, that's how we're to live. We don't look for the person that makes us feel good. We look for the person that needs us the most. That's what Christ told us. And then he says this in finishing up. Not only are we to look for the orphans and the widows to visit them in their distress, but he says, and keep oneself unstained from the world. Keep yourself unstained from the world. I'm going to show you a quick video, and we're not going to be long here before we finish. But if you're a football fan like I am and you watch the Super Bowl partially for the game and partially for the commercials, you'll recognize this. Take a look at this. Keep yourself unstained. I'm going to talk to you about it in just a second.
Tell me about yourself.
Well, you know, an organized person, somebody who does not need details. I'm actually very, very good with groups. I've surpassed all my goals in my previous position, my prior job, and your competitor. My personnel and me have surpassed their own goals.
Keep yourself unstained. When you live your life, do people hear and see Christ? Or do they hear and see the world in you? You see, James says, the world is a stain that we're to keep off of us and out of us. When you live your life, do people see and hear Christ and Christ crucified? Remember the video during the offering. Let's not get too dignified. The one who took all of the sin of the world and went to that cross, beaten and bloody. Do people see and hear him through us? Or are we just kind of cool, churchy people that we do real, real well balancing and turning the switch? It's not even weekend and week. It's Sunday and all other. Or are you real deal? Is your religion one that leaves you thinking foolishly that you have a relationship with Christ? Or is it the one that's real deal, where the stain of the world is not on you and in you, and that when people meet you and spend time with you, like that silly interview, does the world overcome the Christian that you claim to be to the point where they don't even hear you as a child of God? All they hear is a blah, 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 blah. They hear the stain of the world. You see, it's not that we're to stay away from the world. Lord knows we're to go into it. You know, we're not to protect ourselves in some Christian cave or cocoon and not go there. That's not it at all. It's not that we're to stay away from the world. It's simply that we're not to adopt the world's ways. How do you measure yourself? Where is the rubber hitting the road? Are you wondering if people think you're too narrow-minded? Are you priding yourself on how many philosophies you're familiar with? Are you thinking that so long as you don't hold to anything, that's better than getting pigeonholed into Christianity? Are you chasing the trophies of the world? And I was one. I had a giant trophy case of worldly things. So I'm not throwing stones here. I'm talking from empathy. Is your world all around your career? The size and comfort of your home? Perhaps there are good things getting in the way of the best things. Have you made an idol of your family? Is there anything in between you and your relationship with God? And worse, are there any of the things that would be considered worldly? We're told all throughout Scripture that is poison, that's trickery. Those are placebos that are good for maybe 30, 40 years, but then they will cost you forever. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, one of the big shots around 100 AD, one of the guys that really is thought to have helped form a lot of what we hold today in terms of Christianity. He said this. He said, the wicked, and mind you, see, we wouldn't like that. He uses words that are politically incorrect. They're wicked. Hey, I didn't kill anybody. He said the wicked, and he meant anybody outside of a vibrant relationship with Christ. He said, the wicked use God to enjoy the world. Real deal Christians use the world to enjoy God. I want you to just let that soak in for a little bit. I hope that quote and the song we sang right before I started to preach stay with you all week long. Do you use God so that you can enjoy the world? Or do you use the world that you will come to know and more enjoy your relationship with God? That's the million-dollar question, my friends. Those are the standards. I told you our message today was SOS, self. You're to be a servant who is not self-deceived. It's about others. It's to have a Christ-like approach to life. A selflessness that is passionate about showing and sharing compassion. You cannot be selfish and Christian at the core. And the third one is standards, that we are to live uncompromising lives, that we are to see that the world's stain should not be on us. We live in it, that we can bring light to it, but we don't adopt it and take it internally. I'll close by just putting it this way. If you were to take that from all the don'ts to the do's, SOS, self, others, standards, you've got to get it right. My friends, I don't care how good it feels. Where are my extension cords? You're just plugging one end into another and creating a dead loop if you're not connected into the true and only power of Jesus Christ. You've got to get it right. Two, others, you've got to give it away. Once you've been given this gift of grace, you've got to live on purpose to give it away. You cannot be selfish and a blessed child of God. You want God's blessing on you. If you have, in fact, accepted Him as Lord and Savior, then get busy about giving yourself away. I want you to think of Mr. Steve, or you think of that Heinz 57 commercial. You want to get yourself out. in the service and love of others. And finally, these standards. Raise the bar, friends. Raise the bar. We don't lower the standards to get more in. We raise the bar of Christ because that's truth. This week, I told those of you that were here during the prayer time, we pray before each service, an incredibly emotional week for me. One unlike I've had in a long, long time. I've got a couple of major whopper challenges that I'm dealing with. But in the midst of that, I saw the highest of peaks as a servant leader of the bridge. And I had what are probably the toughest of lows. We had people in the church family this week lost loved ones. But here's the biggest thing. After last week's message where I shared this kind of reality and tough love with you, I had the privilege of being with people this week as they accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They heard Him in the truth. And they accepted Him and asked Him into their lives. And we talked, and it's kind of like the analogy of enabling. Is it really love to enable somebody to go down the wrong road? It may be what they want. It may be the thing that creates the least amount of ripples or friction. But can you honestly say that you love somebody if you know that they're heading for destruction and you either don't do what you can to stop or, worse yet, you enable and empower? I liken it to giving an alcoholic a drink because he's given you a fit. I found out this week that there were some people that said, Pastor Jeff, I will not stay under the teaching of your ministry because you're too narrow-minded. And I had people today or this week that came and said, I knew that was true. And God spoke to me. Thank you for telling me the truth and loving me enough to not just tell me what I want to hear. That's the message of James, my friends. He loves us too much to let us go on just pedaling through life in what we like. And he says, I know it's tough, but you have reason to rejoice. Chapter 1 is all about get it right, give it away, and raise the bar for Christ. Eternity weighs in the balance. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, I thank you so much for all the ways that you show us that you love us. I am constantly in awe. And, Lord, I thank you for those who heard you and felt you and saw you and are now in personal relationship with you. And, Lord, my heart breaks and bleeds for those that might find that your ways are too daunting or too restrictive. Lord, I pray that you will continue to work in those hearts and that you will draw them unto yourself. Not because they have to. Lord, give them a want to. Let them see where they are without you, their absolute need for you and only you, and the privilege and the promise and the power of saying yes to you and living as adopted children of God. Oh, Lord, we are so blessed. I thank you for being with us. Lord, I personally thank you for reaching so far down in the pit nobody else could see me, but loving me enough to lift me up a filthy rag and to clean me up. Lord, help to remind me constantly to prune away the religion that I stay pure in my relationship with you. Help us to love you vertically and everyone within our sphere of influence horizontally, bar none. In Jesus' name, amen.